Welcome, and we're glad you're watching as well. We have a huge crowd here. You can't see them. Around 1,000 are here this morning. And it's wonderful. That's called a preacher count, cowboy. That's what that's called. From a blind guy. Okay, so. If you have a Bible, or if you have a phone that has a Bible, or however you're going to do that, if you do that, you're not going to get a lot of help from this today. Although I think there is something up there. What does it say? Happy birthday, church. Who would have thought? Say that. I'm gonna say it. You repeat it back to me. Happy birthday, church. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk it? So we're going to be in Acts 2 this morning, and a little bit later on we're going to be in Philippians 3. Dale mentioned this a little bit, very briefly in his sermon last week. We were here visiting, and it was great to be here, great to be back. And I think he sort of, for a second, forgot that he wasn't going to be preaching this morning, and he mentioned how he was going to be talking about Pentecost today. And so I thought, well, Dale's gone, that's what I'll do. Pentecost is the day that the church was born, nearly 2,000 years ago. Happy birthday, church. This is the birthday of the church. You ever thought about that? How did it get to that point? What is Pentecost? What did that look like? We're going to talk about that very briefly, and then we're going to hear a little bit about what happened from Acts 2. So this part of the year, this season of the year, is one of my favorite times of the year. It starts for me on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And, of course, they threw the palm fronds out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a week before he would be crucified. And then a little bit later on, there's the Lord's Supper, which happens on Thursday night of that week. And it's the very first time that they did what we just did, had the Lord's Supper. And then the next day, well, about midnight, they left that room and went to the Mount of Olives, where he was arrested. Jesus was arrested. There were three kangaroo courts, and he eventually wound up on the cross at about 9 o'clock Friday morning. And we call that what? Good Friday. Yes. Are you there? Is anybody out there? Now, and then Saturday is a day that has always bothered me a bit, because that was the day that Jesus was in the tomb. They took him off the cross before sundown on Friday night, and they put him in the tomb, and he was dead. And then, of course, Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb to try to do some things that they should have done before Jesus was buried. And what did they find? An empty tomb. And that's what we call what? Easter. Yes, there you go. Look, I know you talk to Dale, so talk to me too, okay? So let me just sort of insert this. The reason that I love this time of year is because it's, you know, we can read the rest of the Gospels and should, and of course I love that. Y'all have heard me teach from the Gospels many, many, many times. But, you know, it's hard to nail down a lot of those events. When did this happen? When did that happen? You know, well, when did this happen? When did Jesus get in the boat and go across the lake with the disciples and the storm come up? Well, we don't really know when that happened. We just, you know, the Bible tells us that it did. But you know what? Because of the Jews, we can know about Easter. Because the Jews celebrate Passover, at the same time that Jesus was crucified. The Jews, they would sacrifice a lamb, and on Easter, on that Passover, God sacrificed the lamb, the capital T, lamb. And so there was a festival. The Passover is a festival, started before the Egyptian or before the Israelites left Egypt. Well, so what is Pentecost? What's that all about? Why would there be another festival shortly thereafter? Well, on the Jewish calendar, first of all, the word Pentecost comes from a Latin word, and it means 50. But the Jews would have called it the Feast of the Harvest. They wouldn't, you know, it would have been one of the things that they would have called it. But the reason that the 50 is there is because from the time that they observed Passover, they were told in Leviticus 23, you can go and check it out later if you want, that they were to wait 7 weeks. How many days is 7 weeks? 49. And the day after that would be the 50th day, and they should have a celebration because the harvest should be over. And that's when they start divvying up how much they're going to give to the Lord. So there's two huge feasts where people travel from all over the world, all over the known world. Back then it was the Roman Empire. To be in Jerusalem, you know, if they could get there, they got there. They went to Jerusalem. A little town that probably most scholars think might have had maybe 3,000 people in it. Maybe 2,000. It's hard to know. But the population of Jerusalem might swell to 500,000, if you can imagine. And, of course, you can't even envision how that would look, right? I mean, what if 500,000 people showed up next week? You know, obviously they wouldn't all be in Las Fresnas. They'd be all around. And anyway, so 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Jesus, when he started to appear to the disciples after his death, said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And of course, they didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. But wait for the Holy Spirit, and when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you'll know exactly what I want you to do. And so, on the day of Pentecost, Acts tells us that Jesus stayed with them for 40 days after his resurrection. And on the 40th day, he ascended. 10 days later, this happened. Now, I've asked Chris to read. Chris, where are you? All right. We're going to read starting with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read all of Acts 2. We're just going to touch on parts of it. But I want you to understand, today's the birthday of the church. We should celebrate that. But we're going to talk about the very first, the birthday of the church. When the church started, this is what happened. Listen.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
So I don't want to spend a tremendous amount of time with this. Most of you know this story. And if you don't, look at Acts 2 later today. Spend some time reading Acts 2. It's the birthday of the church. Might as well, right? So they, and we think probably they, were the apostles. Even though at the end of Acts 1, it refers to 120 or so people that were 150 people that were there in Jerusalem. trying to figure out what to do about the fact that Jesus was gone. But probably it was the 12. And they received, and on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Easter, there was this sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I wish I could, I had the time, and maybe if I get invited back someday, I will talk to you about the comparisons. It's brilliant, the comparisons between what happened at Mount Sinai when the Israelites left Egypt and traveled through the wilderness and got to Mount Sinai, where they received the law of Moses, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the 623 commandments that went along with them. They received those at Mount Sinai. Guess how long it took them to get from Egypt to Mount Sinai? About 7 weeks. And this idea of, and this description, a sound of rushing wind, another way to interpret that is thunder and lightning. That's what the Israelites saw at the top of Mount Sinai. Anyway, there's lots more. And then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Happy birthday, church. A word from the Lord, a guide from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And what did the Israelites receive at Mount Sinai? A word from the Lord. You see? I mean, it's brilliant. It's brilliant the way that God put these things together so that they mirror each other and they would remind each other. And so this happens, and these apostles receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. And at this moment in the New Testament, what that means is that they begin to speak languages that they didn't know. Can we keep reading?
Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken.
Now, what, you know, let me just interrupt, and y'all know I do that, right? Where were these people from? Everywhere. Why were they there? Day of Pentecost. Now, here, this is an important point. What religion were they? 100% of them, pretty much. Jews. It was the Hebrew people, naturally, that would go to Jerusalem during Hebrew festivals. So the first Christians were Jews who were in Pentecost, or in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now listen to this list. And by the way, it says every nation under the earth. Well, remember, the person writing this, Luke, he had a limited understanding of the earth. What he knew about was the Roman Empire. And so this list that you're about to hear are provinces, states, city-states, other areas of the Roman Empire where people came from to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Okay, let's go ahead with that list.
Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
This has got to be an amazing, I would have loved to have been there to see this, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine, I've never stopped and counted, but that's a lot of different places. And each one of those places represents a different language. And so someone might say, well, wait a minute, now there were only 12, or at that point, 11 apostles. Why? How could everybody hear in their own language? Well, it wasn't that they were speaking all of those languages. It's somehow God was saying, was taking his message, the message that he wanted them to deliver about Jesus and about who he really was, who he had been, and where he and who he was. And he was allowing, it wasn't so much a miracle of speaking, it was a miracle of hearing. They heard in their own language. What did they hear? So Peter preaches this sermon. They're, remember, now these are Jews from all over the Roman Empire. They have gathered there, and he tells them a story that all of them already know. He reminds them of a prophecy from Joel that one of these days something's going to happen, and people are going to dream dreams, and people are going to speak in other languages, and people are going to have visions, and the love of God is going to be available to everybody, not just Jews. And then he goes on to talk about the death of Jesus and what had happened. And he says, you guys did that. Y'all were responsible for the death of Jesus. He goes on to say something about David. He says, David, I know how highly you regard David. Well, David died, and we can see his tomb right here. We can go to where he's still dead. But Jesus, he's not. And then we finally get to about verse 36. So let's skip all the way to 36. And if you want to read more of this sermon, that's great, because it's the church's birthday. All right, so let's listen then to the invitation, sort of the altar call of Peter's sermon, starting in verse 36.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
So the message hit home, and they said, and Peter, draws it all together by saying, so you proved what your opinion of Jesus was. You killed him. You hung him on a cross. You put him in a tomb. That was your opinion of Jesus. Let me tell you God's view of Jesus. Let me tell you how God feels about Jesus. This very Jesus whom you killed, God raised from the dead. And not only that, he set him, he brought him to wherever God is and put him at his right hand, and he is Messiah. You've been looking for Messiah for hundreds of years. I'm telling you, he was here. Now, the sermon is really great. Go read it. That's the first part of what I want to share with you today. Now, just to catch everybody up, make sure we're all on the same page. Happy birthday, church. Now, here we are all these years later, and obviously things have changed. The world's different. The church is different. We're different. And yet we're still trying to live lives of allegiance to Jesus. We're still trying to do what he encouraged us to do, and that is to follow him. We're still trying to figure that out. And sometimes it's pretty easy to do, and sometimes it's more difficult, because sometimes our allegiance is split. I got a phone call. Well, let's do the who to thunk it, okay? First. Folks, Jerusalem, Palestine, was this, you know, little backwater, unsophisticated community. As far as the Romans were concerned, and in the Roman Empire, this part of the Roman Empire had no status whatsoever. You know, we've talked in the past about how interesting that Jesus was born in a manger instead of in a palace. Well, not only was he born in a manger, he was born in one of the worst parts of the Roman Empire. Who'd have thunk? And yet, with that, in that beginning, somehow Christianity grew and traveled the message, the good news, the gospel. Who would have thought, folks, there were thousands of religions in the Roman Empire in the first century. They're gone. Christianity's still here. Who would have thought? And it wasn't, and it didn't start in Rome. That's where you'd think it started. Anything that's going to last. And just think about some of the things that were taught by Jesus. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. If you want to live, you got to die. Okay, so first of all, it's remarkable that this way of thinking that Jesus laid out, and that Paul would and the rest of the apostles would continue to talk about for the next 60 years, 30 or 40 years, that it would survive when all of the other religions went by the wayside. But then, on top of that, these ideas about, well, you know, turn the other cheek. Somebody hits you in the face. The whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shared, we have it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The whole Beatitude thing. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. What? No, they're not. They're poor in spirit. They can't be happy and poor in spirit at the same time. Yes, they can, Jesus said. Turn the other cheek? Really? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that these ideas would somehow survive and make it into our lives, be knocking on our minds and our hearts today, trying to mold us? Who would have thought? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that for the most part, as you know, we are believers. You are a believer. But have you ever stopped to think? You know, when you read the book of Acts and 3,000 were baptized that day and things like that, and you get the impression that this was a huge movement that was just shaking the world. No, it wasn't. Rome didn't even know about it. It was years before it would be on their radar. They thought they had dealt with this Jesus thing when they crucified him. How many of you all know what happened in Nigeria yesterday? You don't, because I'm, you know, sorry. All right, I'll just speak for myself, not you. Do I care what happened in Nigeria yesterday? Is Nigeria important to me? Not should it be or anything like that. Is there anybody else even in my culture where I could go, you know, on TV and watch the evening news and know what happened in Nigeria yesterday? No, there's not. Because it's a part of the world that, quite frankly, isn't very high on my priority list. Is it on yours? That's what it was like, folks, when this idea of if you die before you die, then when you die, you'll never die. Who'd have thunk? Who'd have thought that would make it out of the first century? And that we would be here today assembled because we believe that. So, it's, you know, there are a lot of guys that are called apologists that try to use history and science and things that are empirical to prove that there is a God and to prove that Jesus rose from the dead and all that. And, you know, good on them. Good luck with that. The truth is that you can only go so far with that stuff. And then at some point you have to say, I believe. In other words, it becomes a faith issue. And it doesn't have to be an ignorant faith. You know, like I say, there are historical evidences, but at the same time, they're not enough. They're not enough. You have to at some point just say, you know, even when I can't explain some of this, even when I don't live out some of this, I believe it. I'm on board. So what? I got a call from a buddy of mine about 4 weeks ago. It was in conjunction with something that had happened with the Supreme Court. Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. And he calls me and he says, can you help me with something? He says, this guy, particular individual, lives up in the Metroplex in Dallas or Fort Worth. And he says, I'm struggling with the things that are going on in our country. I'm struggling with the division, with the heat, with the anger, and sometimes hatred that seems to be part now of our culture. I struggle with these shootings. I struggle with this stuff, and I have a bunch of friends from lots of different walks of life, and they want to talk about this stuff. And they all have convictions, extremely strong convictions about this stuff. He says, and I do too. He says, but here's what's happened on more than one occasion. And you got to understand, this guy, if you could meet him, he is the most kind-hearted, sweet. I mean, this guy, I wish I could say it's true about me. He's never said anything bad about anybody. He is just wants to, you know, and he's been he's a great husband, and he's a great father. And he's a truly gentle man. And he says, so I've had, you know, I've gotten sucked into some conversations and engaged my friends. And when it turns out that I have a different view about something than they do, one of these issues, on several occasions it's gotten really heated, and they no longer consider me to be a friend. This is, by the way, one of the times where you're glad that your preacher's blind and can't see you, because I'm not talking to anybody in particular, I'm just talking. But I bet most of us could tell a story like that. Christians talking to Christians, and because of the talk, still want to be Christian, but don't want to be friends. Or I can't worship with you anymore. Or I don't want to eat with you anymore because you have a different view on this subject than I do. So, on this birthday, celebrating the birthday of the church, and knowing that I'm talking to a bunch of folks that celebrate that birthday just like I do, and they're trying as best they can, all of us, to follow Jesus. When he said, follow me, to follow him. And let's just be clear. He didn't mean, just get up right behind me and follow me. Okay, here we go. He meant, watch me. What? So I told you to turn the other cheek. I know you have no idea how that works. Watch me. I know that you heard me say, don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. I know that that makes no... Who'd have thunk? I know that doesn't... And I know you're working on finding ways around that and explaining that away that it is applicable in this situation but not applicable in this situation. So, watch me. Watch me. I know that you're not really wanting to stand in line to be the least or to give up your life. Watch me. I will show you how. Follow me. So here we are, and yes, we're just about through. There's a little verse that popped up, that has popped up, that has been bouncing around in my little brain, and I wanted to talk about it for just a second with you. I want you to think with me about this verse. Turn to Philippians 3 if you're not already there, and we're going to start with verse 17 and work our way into it. I'm not really going to give a lot of commentary until I get to the verse that I want you to think about. And then the message will be yours for what it's worth. Who'd have thunk? Chris.
Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
So in that little passage, Paul says, look, I'm not being silly here. I'm not ignoring the obvious. I know that you are facing issues and struggles with people who don't have the same values that you have. And I know that that's tough. But I want to tell you something about you. I want to remind you about something about you. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, how many of you heard that verse before? A few? Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm just curious, and once again, I can't see you, how many people, if you're willing to, how many of you in here have dual citizenship? Anybody raising their hand or... I wish Jack were here, Jack Appleton. Jack has dual citizenship. He's a citizen of Canada. That's where he grew up. That's where he was born, raised, all that. Lived most of his life until he met Nancy. They got married, and he came down here, and he thought, you know what? I want to be an American. And so he's just as far from being an American citizen who have dual citizenship. Well, guess what? Whether you realize it or not, you have dual citizenship. You say, well, wait a minute, Danny, I was born right here, I've lived right here, I've never, I'm an American citizen. I am a citizen of the USA. Okay, good, me too. But Paul just said, you have dual citizenship. That your citizenship is in heaven. He doesn't say someday, by and by, your citizenship will be in heaven. Does he say that? He says, right now, where you are, this very instant, your citizenship is in heaven. Well, what do I do with that? I know what it means to be a citizen of the United States. I know. It doesn't mean that someday when you die, your citizenship will transfer to heaven. It means that right now, at this very moment, you say, well, wait a minute, Danny, I'm not in heaven. You know, heaven is where God is. I'm you know, I'd like to be in his presence in a way different. I realize we're in his presence right now and he's here with us, but you know, there's something different coming and better is coming. Won't that be when I'm a citizen of heaven? No. If all of us were to get on an airplane and fly to Costa Rica, we would be citizens of the United States in Costa Rica. We'd still be citizens. And hopefully we'd still act like citizens of the United States. And in a way that other people would say, that must be a pretty good country because those folks are pretty good folks. But here's our struggle. And folks, that, you know, I could spend a lot of time unpacking things, but you've already unpacked all this for yourself. Back to my conversation with my friend. What my friend was asking me was, what do I do when people want to talk to me about this stuff that has made me lose some friends because I disagree with them? And I said, okay, do this. I said, when you realize that you're about to get involved in one of these conversations or discussions about all of these various issues, stop the conversation and ask your friend or group of friends, stop and say, guys, I'm perfectly willing to talk to you about this, but let me ask you a question. If we continue on with this conversation, and if it turns out that I have a different view than you do, will we still be friends? Can we still love each other? And if they say yes, then have the conversation, having laid that foundation. But the second it starts to go sideways, just say, now, remind them, remember, we were going to talk about this stuff without hating each other, without breaking relationship with each other. Can we still do it? Because, see, in asking that question, what you're asking is your allegiance to our relationship, or is your allegiance to your opinion about that issue? Because one of these things takes preeminence. And so what I'm going to ask you today, as citizens of the United States of America, who are proud of our Constitution and the rights therein, you hear Paul say it. Let it ring and echo in your mind. You are citizens of heaven. First or second? When something that Jesus taught bumps up against something that is normative in our United States culture, when you believe you have a right and you are given a right by the Constitution of the United States of America, and you're a good citizen, and I believe I have that right to do that. And Jesus says, yeah, but you know what? And Paul says, hey, folks, remember, citizenship's in heaven. Where's your allegiance? My preeminent commitment is to Jesus says, watch me. I have the right and the power to stop this crucifixion. I have the right and the power to stop these kangaroo courts. I have the right and the power to stop the suffering that I'm about to experience, the suffering that my loved ones are about to experience. I have the right and the power. But my citizenship is in heaven. I pledge allegiance to the kingdom of heaven first. And one of the things that I'm going to know that I can, that the kingdom of heaven sometimes calls me to do, is to give up my right and my power. So where is your allegiance? Think about those conversations that you've had. Think about those Facebook posts that some of us have written and responded to and engaged. Is that citizen of United States stuff or citizen of heaven stuff? Are we preeminently first and foremost citizens of heaven? And will that inform the way we deal with these difficult issues and the way we treat each other, even when we disagree? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for this birthday. And thank you for the fact that as we are gathered here today, we are citizenships of your kingdom by your grace. As we struggle to live in the world, help us to carefully consider where our allegiance lies, and help us to understand that the way that we speak and the way that we write and the way that we treat one another speaks volumes of where our allegiance really, really is. And help us to get wiser, and help us to grow in you and in a fuller knowledge of Jesus, so that we will watch him and emulate him instead of watching someone else and copying them. Through Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.